us exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we come to the last section of this book, this letter from Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica that we've been studying before we head to his next letter to the Thessalonian church. This final passage, we're going to be in verse 23 through 28, verse 23 through 28. And this is the final passage of this letter. And essentially what we have here are Paul's parting words to the Thessalonians, at least for now. I thought about this week as I was preparing, just some of the ways that I sign off in written communication. So I don't write letters very often like Paul was doing here, but I thought about a lot of my work emails end with something like, thanks, or all the best, or have a great day. I often will travel visiting some of our mission partners, and I'll text things to my family like, miss you guys so much, can't wait to see you. Or maybe a friend that I don't see very often, something like, love you, brother, hope you're doing well. Maybe a word of encouragement like, keep pressing on. But what we see Paul doing here is something different in these six verses as he is signing off, as he's giving his parting words to the church at Thessalonica. And it's really impactful what he's doing. So I want you to just get your head around this a little bit. So in this passage, verses 23 through 28, the format that we're going to see is first a prayer of blessing. He's going to pray a prayer of blessing over them. Then he's going to give them three kind of rapid-fire commands. Okay, kind of encouraging, but three commands. And then he's going to finish with another prayer of blessing. Okay, so kind of those commands sandwiched in between these prayers. And what he's doing here, the purpose here, it's been said that every sermon, every biblical sermon, should be a three-part sermon. Not that it should have 3 points, but that it should have 3 parts. The first part, you're going to tell the people what you're going to tell them. Then in part two, you're going to tell them. And then in part three, you're going to tell them what you told them. Okay, and that's what Paul is doing here. We've seen him actually tell him what he's going to tell him, and then tell him, and now he's going to tell him what he told him, okay? And so I want you to just think about kind of the outline of 1 Thessalonians as we get into this text, just to kind of level set what's happening here, so you kind of have an understanding of what Paul's purpose here is and why he's talking about the specifics he's talking about in what is really a parting words section. So really the outline of 1 Thessalonians goes like this. The first half of 1 Thessalonians is really an introduction. It's encouragement. So if you look back, maybe your Bible's got little headers at the top of those chapters, but like chapter 1 is he's kind of thanking God for these believers. He talks about his ministry in chapter 2. He's talking specifically in chapter 3 about Timothy's visit, how like, hey, Timothy went and saw you. He was checking in on you. We were nervous, concerned for you. And he came back and gave us this good report. And then he spends the second half of this letter really giving instruction, right? This is that pastoral word that he's giving to the church at Thessalonica. And so he spends that second half telling them like, hey, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to do. And so that really starts in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Okay, and so chapter 3, 11 through 13, let me just read that for you before we get into to our text today. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And so he's really highlighting three big themes here, okay? And that is sanctification, the love of the brethren, and the return of Christ. Okay, and then he spends chapters 4 and 5 talking about, guess what? Sanctification, love of the brethren, return of Christ. Okay, now we get to verses 23 through 28 when he gives these parting words, these final reminders. He's restating the importance of what he's been talking about, and he's going to talk about sanctification, love of the brethren, return of Christ. We're going to see that this morning. So reminding the readers what are the main things, telling them what he told them, helping them to remember and hold that tightly, these important themes of 1 Thessalonians. So let's read this passage together. If you're able, will you stand as we read 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 28, word of the Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this encouragement to the Thessalonians and this encouragement to us. God, I pray that as we dig into this text, Lord, you would speak to us, God, that we would not walk out with just a little bit more knowledge, Lord, but that we would walk out having experienced you by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would walk out changed, Lord, that we would walk out with greater confidence in who you are and what you are doing in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 28, what I want us to look together at is, in these parting words, five reminders that Paul gives to the Thessalonians in these parting words. Five reminders. The first reminder we've talked about already, the sanctification of the believer. Sanctification of the believer. Let me reread verses 23 and 24 for you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Paul here is praying for the Thessalonian church that God would fully sanctify them. And what he's praying, we know, is the will of God for these believers. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay, so Paul is saying, listen, God desires and God is doing this work of sanctification in your life. And now I'm praying that God would keep doing this work of sanctification in your life. Okay? And there's two points of emphasis that Paul is putting on this work of sanctification that God is doing in the Thessalonians and in us. And the first is that this sanctification, this work of God in sanctification, in making blameless and making holy the believer, this work, this sanctification is sure. This sanctification is sure. Look at verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. God is going to sanctify the believer. If you are in Christ, if you have been justified, you will be sanctified. And you, we read just a minute ago in Romans 8, you will be glorified with Jesus. Because God is doing a work in you, because he is faithful, and he also will bring it to pass. Think about this. Who is it that sanctifies? Is it you and me that sanctify ourselves? No. No, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. The God of peace, he is the one who is going to sanctify the church. He's going to sanctify the Thessalonians, and he's going to sanctify the church at Lagos Baptist Church. Right? God, the God of peace is the one who sanctifies. And you think about this. The Thessalonians, we've talked about this some as we've studied this letter. The circumstances surrounding the Thessalonians, they could not be very truthfully described as peaceful. Okay, you think about this. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 14, as Paul's kind of calling out what these believers are experiencing. Chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now listen, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. The church at Thessalonica is actively being persecuted by their countrymen, by the people around them. They are being persecuted by these people who live right next door to them from outside the church. And then we see in chapter 5, verse 13, last week's passage, that Paul exhorts the Thessalonian church to do what? Live in peace with one another. So we've talked about persecution outside the church, but then two weeks ago, we saw that they are in need of peace within the body. He is exhorting them to live at peace with one another. And the implication there is that there is also conflict inside the church. And so now you see like the beauty of the reality that who is the one who sanctifies? Who is the one who's finishing the work? It's God, but it's the God of peace. Their world is upside down. There's conflict from within and persecution from without. But the God that we serve is the God of peace. He is over it all, and he is the one who will sanctify you and make you holy and blameless. This sanctification is sure. As surely as he called us, he will sanctify us. He will complete the work that he began in us. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. We just read this, but I want to just reread three verses that Brother Kirk just read. Starting verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we could stop there, and that's a really powerful promise. But what Paul's going to do in Romans chapter 8 is actually tell us what is the good that all things are working together for. Right? So if you are in Christ, Paul's about to tell you, hey, all things work together for your good, and let me explain to you what the good is that's happening in your life. Okay, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So when we say all things work together for good, those who are called according to his purpose, those who love God, what we're saying is all things are being worked together by God for your sanctification, for your holiness. God is working every circumstance together. Whether it's persecution from without, whether it's conflict from within, whether it's affliction, whether it's sickness, all of those circumstances are being worked together by God for your sanctification so that he will one day present you to Christ fully glorified. Philippians 1:6, again, just looking at this sanctification being sure. It is a sure thing. Philippians 1:6, Paul again writes to the church at Philippi, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Not because of how great the Philippians are, but because of how faithful, how great God is. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. What we get here is this Christian doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints, or maybe another way to say it would be the preservation of the saints. God is preserving his people. And what this means, I'm going to read from the Westminster Confession just so we're all on the same page of what we're talking about here. Here's what it says. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. In other words, those whom God has truly saved will endure to the end. And so Paul can confidently say, listen, if you are in Christ, if you've been called, God will finish the work that he started in you because he is faithful and he's never let down anyone on one single one of his promises. God is faithful. He will do it. And so the perseverance of the saints will certainly involve the believer's obedience. We have a role to play in that, okay? In the sense that we are growing in godliness, we are pursuing spiritual disciplines and the means of grace, the daily dying to self, taking up our cross and following him. We have a role to play in that. But ultimately, all of this comes as a result of God's unyielding, unwavering faithfulness to the believer. He will finish the work that he started in you. And if he has started it, he will finish it. Charles Spurgeon said this, if God hath loved me once, then he will love me forever. If God has loved me once, he will love me forever. So take confidence in that. John 10, 27 through 30, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This sanctification, this work that God is doing in you is sure. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. But not just sure, not just taking confidence and taking hope and rejoicing in the reality that this sanctification will be accomplished by God, but also that this sanctification will be complete. This sanctification will be complete. And Paul like really majors on that in this section. Because listen to what he says. He says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Entirely. God is going to finish the work in you, and he is going to sanctify every part of you. He's going to sanctify you entirely. Now, I don't think Paul is majoring here on like the difference between spirit, soul, and body. So much as he's saying, listen, every single bit of you, physical and spiritual, will be sanctified by God. That is the power, that is the work of salvation that God is working in the hearts of his people. Every bit of you will be sanctified. Every part of you is being transformed into the image of Christ. Your mind, your emotions, your will, your body, God is transforming. And listen, God desires to transform you fully, fully. And so what I think we have here for us is first an opportunity to just say, praise the Lord that I can look forward into the future past all the circumstances I'm experiencing now and say, man, God is going to finish his work and he is going to present me holy and blameless in full. He is going to complete that work absolutely and totally. But also between now and then, this text is an invitation to us to look inward and to ask ourselves, are there areas of my life where I'm resisting God's work of sanctification in me? Are there areas of my life where I'm resisting God's work of sanctification in me? Because listen, he will get a hold of them. He will. So you might as well go ahead and let him have them, because he's going to get them. So what are you holding back? What are you not handing over to him? What rooms in your heart have you boarded up and locked up and not given the Holy Spirit an invitation into? God is going to sanctify you. Participate in this work that God is doing in you. It's sure, it's going to be complete. Participate in this. This is something that God is actively doing and something that he will one day complete. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We find ourselves in that situation. We are children of God. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. And yet, we are not where we will one day be. He goes on. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. He will finish his work in you. And so just like you will one day see him as he is and be transformed, and you will be like him, like spend from now until Christ's return, from now until the day you die, seeing him as he is and being changed in his presence. That's the invitation to us today. Look at Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, and be changed in his presence. Our sanctification will be complete. With that, we move on to Paul's second reminder to the Thessalonians. So we've talked about sanctification of the believer, and now what Paul's going to tell us about, again, is the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Look again at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the context here, again, is that journey of sanctification. The context of Christ's return is recognizing that, listen, this journey of sanctification has a stopping point. It has an end date where you will be fully sanctified, where you will be glorified, and that day is the return of Christ. Jesus is coming, and God is working in you from now until he does to present you complete and holy and blameless. What we see here about Christ's return is that this is a certainty. Christ is absolutely returning. Christ, without a doubt, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but we do know that he is returning. That day is coming. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And listen, if God has called you, he is keeping you. And so we can look forward with eagerness and with joy to the certain reality that Jesus is coming back soon. And this changes everything. Guys, like the reality that like there is a finish line, that Jesus is returning, To make all things new, to make all things right, this changes everything. Remember, the context of this letter was written, not peaceful circumstances, right? Conflict within, persecution without. But think about this. Jesus' return is why we can rejoice even in our tribulation. The fact that Jesus is coming back allows us to rejoice when times get difficult. Because those times, those difficulties, those afflictions and tribulations are temporary. They are momentary because the end is coming. We know this is not how it will be forever. So we live, we exist in this world that is tainted with sin and brokenness. And we can say, this is painful, but this is not how it will always be. There is a world coming, the world that we were made for, where all things will be new and all things will be right. And we will live better in this world if we live for that world. If we live for Christ's return. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 as we think about how our afflictions, how our tribulations are changed when in light of his return. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You think about that. Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians. Momentary and light affliction. Paul's whole life after coming to Christ is pretty much affliction. I mean, snake bit, shipwrecked, stoned, rejected, persecuted, imprisoned, eventually executed. Momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How could that be? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They have an ending. They're time-based. They're temporal. Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Because Jesus is returning, there is more than just this world. Your suffering, your affliction is doing something. The pain you are experiencing, the trials you are experiencing, we just read in Romans 8, they are producing something in you. They are doing something in you. And what they're doing is making you ready. They are sanctifying you. God is using all of those things to form you into the image of Christ. And he will do it. He will do it. Christ is returning to make all things right again. And in the meantime, he is, through every circumstance, completing his work in you. So rejoice. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. Rejoice in your affliction. Rejoice in your trial and tribulation, because God is doing something in you. And what is coming is much better than what is. What is coming is much better than what is. Think about this. I always go back here when I think about the end. This is from The Last Battle. C.S. Lewis' last Narnia book. This is what he says. This is at the very end. And as he spoke, this is Aslan, the main character, Jesus. As he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this, the end of all these stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. Most stories end there. He goes on, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. The best is yet to come for us, and we can push on. We can continue and persevere through light, momentary affliction, because there is an eternity waiting for us that is much, much better than we can ever imagine, where every chapter is better than the one before. Jesus is coming soon, so keep leaning into the sanctifying work that God is doing in you. Let's look at the third reminder. Love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. Let me read verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. So I think that to obey this, we'll all stand up and look at your neighbor and greet your neighbor with a holy kiss, right? No, we don't argue much that this is a cultural reality. I think most of us. But remember what Paul has already said about this, right? Paul is extending his love to the brothers, and he is also exhorting them, encouraging them to extend that love to one another, right? So listen to what he's already said in this letter so far. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Paul has written 1 Thessalonians to both encourage the Thessalonians in their love for one another and also to encourage them to keep pushing forward in their love for one another. And so we get here into verse 26, and what we see is that they are essentially Paul and Silas and Timothy, who, by the way, in just this little section, they use the word brethren three different times. This is like very affectionate, very loving, very family, right? Brothers, 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 reminding them like, we are family. Don't forget, we love you. But then what they're saying is with this holy kiss is that essentially like, give everybody a hug for me. Okay, they're expressing like, hey, we love you, and like, you guys love each other. Okay, and specifically, they say it about all the brethren. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. So they're passing their own love on while expressing a desire to love one another. But then they include, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Not one person left out of that. We all, this is not, hey, greet the ones I know really well. Greet the ones who have been a real impact for me. But no. Greet, including the faint-hearted and the weak and the unruly that he's been talking about in the previous section. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. No one's left out. Everyone is hearing this letter, and everybody has responsibility to greet and show affection and love to everybody. Okay, so everybody, go give a hug to everybody. That's what Paul's saying here. And so I think what we see here as we talk about this encouragement to love one another is that there is no room among the people of God, no room in God's church to withhold love from anyone. Because you think about the people at Lagos, are there people who you are withholding love from? There's no room for that here. Verse 26 just does not allow, there's no exceptions. All the brethren with a holy kiss, okay? No room to withhold love from one another. And also, there's no room to kind of do the opposite, which is isolate yourself and then complain when nobody's showing you love, right? And we can do both, right? Like, hey, nobody invited me anywhere, right? Nobody ever talks to me. It's like, well, you actually have responsibility to talk to them too, right? This is a two-way street. And so no room to withhold love, and also no room to complain that no one's showing you love if you're not giving it yourself. Okay, and so this love of the brethren, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And this reality that like we all need one another. We all need one another. We are dependent on each other. Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The way that we treat the people in this room is a demonstration to God and to the world of who we are as believers. Okay, we are demonstrating that we are Christ's disciples when we show love to one another. And not just the ones who are easy and not just the ones who we're already friends with, but all the brethren. And so I think the application here for us in this third point, love the people of Lagos. Love the people of Lagos. Be a friend. Show genuine affection to one another. Doesn't have to be a kiss, but like a good warm handshake, good friendly hug, good appropriate wonderful ways to show love and affection to one another. And like, it matters eternally. It matters that we show love to one another because we're demonstrating who Jesus is, who God is. God is love, right? And when we love the brethren, when we love one another, we're demonstrating who Jesus is, who God is. Love one another. Okay, the fourth reminder, we press on. What we see here in this passage, the fourth reminder that Paul gives to the people of Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, is on the centrality of the word and prayer. the centrality of the word and prayer. Let me read again these commands that he gives, verses 25 through 27. So we saw verses 23 and 24, that prayer of encouragement. Verse 28, another kind of prayer of blessing, encouragement. And then 25, 26, 27 are those commands. And this is what he says. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. So think about this, the centrality of the word in prayer. Let's start with the word. So start in verse 27. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. He said, I'm putting you under oath that you read this to everybody. Make sure everybody hears it, right? Most of them were not reading it themselves. They needed to have it read to them. So he's saying, like, as strongly as he can, I adjure you, I put you under oath, promise me you will read this to all of the brethren. And what I think we see here, when you think about Paul is writing scripture to the Thessalonians, right? This is revealing to them who God is. This is a specific word to them, but this is inspired, God-breathed scripture that is being written to them and to us. And what we see here in this reality that all of us need to have the word read to us, we need to read the word. What we see is that no one is so holy that they do not need God's word. This might have been repetition for some of these believers in Thessalonica. But do you know what? They still needed to have this letter read to them. No one is so holy that they do not need God speaking to them through God's word. And no one is so sinful that they cannot be reached by God's word. All the brethren need to hear this word. And again, we talked about this up just a few verses. In Thessalonica, we've got people who are in conflict with each other. We've got unruly people, we've got weak people, we've got faint-hearted people, and do you know what all those people have in common? They need God's word. And you may find yourself in one of those categories, but it doesn't matter what category you find yourself in. Do you know what we all have in common? We need God's word. We need God to speak to us through his word. We need to meet God in the scriptures. Paul is closing, penning parting words and taking time to say, make sure you read this, and not just you, everybody. This is a high view of Scripture. This is a high view of Scripture. We are in desperate need of God's voice. We are in desperate need of God speaking to us through his word. And not just knowing what it says, right? The Pharisees knew what it said and they missed the point. We need to know the God of the Bible. We need to get in here and by the Holy Spirit have our eyes open to what God is saying to us and then live it out. Obey it, do it, and then come back for more. And then do it, and then come back for more. We need God's word. The First Thessalonian letter has covered sanctification and holiness, persecution and mourning, hope and love, unity and peace. This is extremely relevant. It was relevant then, 2,000 years ago, and it's relevant today in 2026. We must be living in this word, not just knowing it, but absorbing it, being changed by it. And don't take for granted the wonder of having the word of God in written, understandable form. This is wild. This is wild. They would have said, please, 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 read it again. Can we read it again? Can we read it again? Because that's how they were getting it, right? And yet we have understandable, written form with all kinds of resources to help us understand what it says and what it means to us. And we can often just leave it sitting and miss God's word to us. Don't take for granted the wonder of having the word of God in written, understandable form, but pick it up. Pick it up. Inexhaustible riches wait for you. I heard a pastor talk about reading God's word is like going treasure hunting in a field where you know that no matter where you dig, you'll find treasure. And then you don't just know that, but you know that no matter how far down you dig, you'll just keep finding treasure. So whether you go broad or deep or both, it's just laced with God's treasure for you. So don't miss out on what God has for you in his word. Inexhaustible riches wait for you. Okay, so the word, centrality of the word and prayer. We've seen the word, okay? Have this letter read to all the brethren. Second, prayer. Prayer. We saw in our last passage, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. This lifestyle of conversation with the Lord, prayer to God, pray without ceasing. And then already in this book, we've seen Paul pray for the Thessalonians. So he's literally, in the writing, he's broken out in prayer for the people. And we've also heard him say, like, hey, I am praying for you. So he's told them he's praying for them. He is praying for them. And then in today's passage, what he says is, pray for us. He says, dear Thessalonians, please pray for me and Silas and Timothy. Pray for God's work in us. Pray for the gospel to go forth from us. Pray for us. It's like, can you feel the culture of prayer in the early church? This is just, it's taking over. I was looking through the book of Acts. There's 28 chapters in Acts. Remember, Acts is about gospel advance in the early church. So God is pushing from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the remotest parts of the earth. It's kind of that outline of Acts. And God is pushing the gospel forward to all the nations. 15 out of 28 chapters reference people praying. Do you know how God's word goes out? Do you know how the gospel goes out? By a people who are praying. Because God is doing the work and the people are getting involved in it by praying and asking God to multiply their labor. It mattered then and it matters now. We have to pray. We have to pray. But I think there's something really cool here, something significant here, about, you think about who's writing the letter, Paul and Silas and Timothy, writing to the Thessalonians, this kind of baby church. These are their spiritual fathers. Right? These are their heroes. These are the ones who have discipled them, the ones who have led them to the Lord. These are the ones that they probably hold in highest regard as far as Christians who they admire. And their spiritual fathers in the faith are asking them to pray for them. They're saying, hey, please, brothers, sons in the faith, pray for us. So simple and beautiful truth here. God hears prayer. God hears prayer. We are sons and daughters of God. And do you know what? There's no bonus points for prayer coming from a more mature Christian. We can pray. Jesus, when he died, that curtain separating the holy place from the holy of holies split in two from top to bottom. Like, we have entrance to the throne. We can boldly approach the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And we can pray. We can come before the Almighty God who created us, who's sustaining us by his word, the one who, if you've read the end of the book, like, cosmic battle and he wins without even having to get us involved at all. Just absolutely conquering. And we get to come and approach him and pray to him and he hears us. And then second, I think here we see that it's not a humble thing to refuse prayer. What I mean by that is sometimes I think that it is easier to be the one who is praying for other people than to be the one who actually says, like, I have needs and I need to be prayed for, okay? Maybe that's not everybody, but that I think that is some of us, okay? Sometimes it's harder to come humble ourselves and say, I need help, and would you please pray on my behalf? And so what we see here as their spiritual fathers are asking them to pray for them is that all of us, no matter where we are in our journey with Christ, we need God's grace, and therefore we need to be prayed for. So be a people that ask for prayer. Don't keep those needs close. Like, open up. Find brothers and sisters who love you, who care for you, and have them praying on your behalf. And do the same for them, right? Pray for one another. Brethren, pray for us. And some early manuscripts add us also, right? So in the same way that we're praying for you, please pray for us, right? Have that mutual prayerfulness for each other because we are in desperate need of God intervening in our lives. Pray for one another. Take your needs and the needs of others to the God of peace. Okay, final reminder, number five, the necessity of God's grace. Paul reminds them of the necessity of God's grace. Verse 28 reads, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." This is the final phrase of the letter. This is one that Paul uses often. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But this is more than just common courtesy, okay? This is more than just saying sincerely, more than just saying all the best, more than just sometimes when we sign off in Christ, right? Maybe the Christian version of a sincerely. Paul is reminding them that we are in desperate need of God's grace. Think about this. Each one of us, whether you are in Christ or not, whether you are a believer or you are lost, it is by the grace of God that both sinner and saint woke up this morning and have breath in their lungs. That is God's grace, that you are alive. It is by God's grace that we have food and water and shelter. It's by God's grace that we live in a world that, though it's broken, is full of beauty. It's by God's grace that we can have families and friends. It's by God's grace that we can enjoy things that are good or beautiful or tasty. It's by God's grace that saint and sinner both have a conscience that points them to what is right and wrong, that points them to the reality that there is a God in heaven. That's all God's grace, his common grace to both sinner and saint. And if you have any of those things, you ought to praise the Lord for his grace to you. But y'all, if we are in Christ, we have experienced the special grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have experienced more than just this common grace, which is wonderful, wonderful common grace. We have experienced God's grace in that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you right now. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, is living inside of you. He has made his temple in your heart. If you're in Christ, you have God's word that he will never leave or forsake you. He is not going anywhere. If you're in Christ, you have confidence that despite your faithlessness, God will always be faithful to you. If you're in Christ, you have intimate relationship with your Creator. Your sins are forgiven. You're being transformed into the image of Christ, and you will live forever in a resurrected body in God's new heaven and new earth. If you are in Christ, we have just been lavished with God's grace, poured out on us. And Paul prays for the Thessalonians and for us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It is by grace that we are here, and it is by grace that we will continue. All of this is the grace of Jesus. It's not a throwaway phrase when Paul tells and asks that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with the Thessalonians and with us. This is everything. Without this grace, we are lost. We are utterly dependent on the grace of God. John Newton, in Amazing Grace, wrote this third verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Praise God. Praise God for his amazing grace. Let's apply the word this morning. These parting words of Paul. First, take God's work of sanctification seriously in your own life. Surrender to him absolutely. Hold nothing back. Pray. Ask him. Ask him, what are those areas of my life that I'm withholding from you? What are those areas where I would prefer you not work? Go ahead and hand him over now, because he's coming. Second, press on when life gets hard. God is working through your pain. He is doing a work in you through your trials, through your tribulations. He is sanctifying you through them. Third, eagerly extend love, grace, hospitality to the people of Lagos. Man, I hope we walk away from a book like 1 Thessalonians with a greater love for one another, with a recognition that, like, man, it matters. It matters how we treat each other in this body. It matters how we care for each other in this body. And it might be awkward sometimes, and it might be uncomfortable sometimes, but man, it matters eternally. Extend love and grace and hospitality to the people at Lagos. Fourth, pray for one another. That's part of extending love to them. Pray for one another. Gladly both give and receive prayer. Be prayed for and pray for each other. And finally, if you have yet to receive God's grace and salvation, man, how do we talk about the necessity of God's grace and not say that if you haven't received God's special grace through Christ, if you've not received salvation through Jesus Christ, it is available to you. It is available to you. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus has paid the price, and we get to reap the benefit. Repent and believe. Let today be the day that you turn from your sin. Receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've received it, if those of us who are in Christ, there is no greater gift that we could ever receive. Nothing better. Rejoice, praise him, sing loud that God began a good work in you and he will be faithful to complete it. He is faithful and he will bring it to pass. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this letter that we've gotten to study together. Thank you for these reminders, Lord, of what you are doing in our hearts and our lives, Lord, of your faithfulness, God. Despite our faithlessness, Lord, your faithfulness. God, I pray that we would take these to heart, Lord. I pray that you would give us grace, more and more and more grace, Lord, to walk in obedience, Lord, to love one another, to wait eagerly, Lord, for your return. And we praise you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.